So it is impossible for me to tell you just how much I love Easter. This is our biggest, most important Sunday of the year. I love everything about it. Now, if you know me, then you probably know I'm mildly obsessed with Christmas, which in case you're wondering, is 269 days from today. It's a story for another day. It's actually Easter that's our most important holiday in the Christian faith for reasons that we'll get to shortly. And honestly, everything about it, the buzz, the theology, the music, the kids, the new faces, the celebratory vibe. Every time we have a Easter or Christmas or special music service, I'm just blown away by the quality of our music ministries. I mean, even the weather outside today, it's just all awesome. And just like on Christmas Eve, there are people here for all kinds of reasons. Now, obviously, all church members who are in town wouldn't be anywhere else on Christmas Eve, of course. But we also have lots of visitors. We have lots of family and friends. We have first-timers who are maybe exploring a new church. We have folks who are wondering what the big deal is about Easter and decided to give it a shot. And so Easter, with such a diverse group of people gathered on our most important holiday, is a time when I try to make some intentional connections between the theology of this day and pop culture, because I want to be sure that newcomers to the church can connect with the message of Easter just as well as those who have spent every Easter of our lives in church, because this is a day for all of us, no matter our background, no matter our connection to this congregation, no matter our predisposition to believe or not believe. This is a day for all of us to celebrate the meaning of the event that launched the Christian movement. And so I've done this in lots of ways over the years. My very first Easter preaching as a senior pastor was in Henrietta, Texas. That's out by Wichita Falls. And that year, I incorporated into my Easter sermon, and I mean like literally incorporated in kind of a sneaky way, the lyrics of a song by Katy Perry. And believe it or not, you would have thought maybe in Henrietta, country would have been the way to go, but people liked it because the lyrics to her song, Firework, are actually surprisingly fitting for Easter. There's a line that I think beautifully captures the idea of our Easter faith, our faith in Christ, when she sings, "It's always been inside of you, and now it's time to let it through." Our Easter faith is kind of like that. Then a few years later, a movie came out that I love. The Easter after The Force Awakens came out, I was in Gen X heaven. Everyone who has ever loved any Star Wars film could easily identify with the sense of new life that came with The Force Awakens. It's the first in a trilogy of new Star Wars movies, 10 years after those terrible middle three Star Wars movies. So, you know, death and resurrection was just easy Easter comparison to make. And when I gave out C-3PO and R2-D2 Pez at dispensers at children's time, I had more than one dad come up to me after the service and get one for themselves. We had no extra candy after that service. Then, a couple years after, I even sang part of a Broadway-style tune in the sermon when I was talking about the movie The Greatest Showman. I love that movie. Now, I didn't exactly do the full Hugh Jackman number. He's pretty talented, like he can sing pretty well. But there's a song in the movie called From Now On that's about the transformation that had happened in this character's life. And, you know, Easter transformation is kind of like that. The point is, there are so many pop culture metaphors and analogies that can help us make sense of what this day means for every one of us. And so, in keeping with my own personal tradition for this holiday, over the past few weeks, I've been thinking about what are the biggest pop culture phenomena since last Easter? What's been on everybody's minds? And the problem is, none of them exactly fit. Barbenheimer doesn't seem to be a great jumping off point for Easter. Don't get me wrong, Oppenheimer is an important story. Great filmmaking, incredible performances, 7 Oscars. But, you know, nuclear explosions are more Good Friday than Easter Sunday, so I decided to not do Oppenheimer. And then, My wife made me watch this one a couple weeks ago. She had seen it with friends in the theater. We watched it together. This is the highest grossing movie of 2023, as I'm sure you know. Lots of great reviews. It honestly was better than I anticipated, but it probably will not surprise you that, you know, Barbie's not really my thing. And I couldn't see the Easter connections. My family wanted me to go with Jesus is in his resurrection era theme for this morning. Era, get it? Swifties. Apparently that refers to some big concert tour from the past year. But I didn't, that didn't seem like a good idea. That seemed to be pushing it. So the question is, what is the connection, the illustration, the metaphor, the analogy for this year that can help us to make connections with the amazingly good news that we get on Easter? We'll come back to that point shortly, but we're going to go ahead and read part of the text for today. So we're going to be reading Mark. This is Mark 16. It's Mark's year in the cycle. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 right now and come back and read the rest later. Listen, friends, for the word of God as it is proclaimed by God's servant, the evangelist Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So for this account of the Easter story to make sense, there are some things that you really need to know about the Gospel of Mark. The first is that Mark is the earliest gospel to have been written, which makes it the first account that we have of Christ's resurrection. And because each of our four gospels gives us different details of that first Easter, Mark's backstory is important. Mark was writing to a congregation that had endured suffering for their faith. The Roman persecutions under the Emperor Nero had targeted followers of Jesus, and so an important part of Mark's account of Jesus' life is trying to make sense of how Christ's death and resurrection could inspire and transform his disciples. And so he tells his story in a pretty unique way. It's a short gospel. It's only 16 chapters in total, and the first 10 chapters are told in this at this blistering pace. The word immediately shows up over and over again in the first 10 chapters because those 10 chapters summarize Christ's entire ministry before the last week of his life. And then the last 6 chapters talk about Holy Week. So 10 chapters for his whole life, 6 chapters for his last week from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, and Good Friday gets an entire chapter to itself. So a 16-chapter gospel devotes an entire chapter to a single day in Christ's life. And then, in the original version of Mark, based on the oldest manuscripts that we found, the resurrection, the story of the first Easter, the story of the most world-transforming event in human history, gets a grand total of 8 verses. Now, if you look in Mark, you'll see that there are verses 9 through 20-something, but the rest of chapter 16 from that 9th verse on was added much later, and probably sometime in the 2nd century, and don't show up in the earliest transcripts of Mark. And as we're going to read here in a minute, the 8 verses that Mark gives us about the first Easter make clear that the earliest disciples of Jesus were totally shook, as the kids are saying, by what happened that day. Everything in their lives was different from that moment on. That moment would define everything that came after it. And so that got me to thinking. Now, all of us have these before and after moments in our lives, these moments that define and shape and transform everything that comes after. And so maybe instead of looking for a pop culture connection this year that can help us make sense of this day, maybe we should think about those before and after moments in our own lives in order to make this connection to Mark this year. The earliest one for me that comes to mind was when I got into the college that I really wanted to go to. And then that was followed shortly thereafter by being accepted to the Navy ROTC program at that school. Was the only way I was going to be able to go. So those moments were truly foundational for me. There was the day that I met my wife, Whitney. There was the day we got married, the days our two sons were born. And each of those days really transformed important parts of who I am. The day that I heard my call to ordained ministry entirely changed the course of our family's life. We all have these truly transformative moments in our lives, those moments when everything that happened before immediately become history, and everything that happens after is defined and changed and transformed by that moment. So what I'm wondering is, on the most important day in the life of our faith, I'm guessing that you could come up with your own list of those before and after moments, and I'm wondering what those would be for you. Probably didn't take you long to identify the biggies, because it's always a short list. Having clarity about those before and after moments helps us to make sense of who we are, helps us to make sense of what's most important to us in this world. And for people of faith, of course, something God-related is surely on that list. Well, Mark's gospel was written to a group of people who had one of those before and after moments with Jesus. And Mark's story of the resurrection is about these three women who were the first to experience the most amazing thing that God has ever done in this incredibly beautiful and gloriously complicated and too often broken world of ours. Let's see how he finishes the story. Mark 16, I'll reread verse 4 and then we'll read through verse 8. Listen again for God's word. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Mark's last word of his gospel is afraid. When a United Methodist pastor moves to a new church, they typically start in July, so that by your first Easter, you've already been there for a while, right? You've gotten to know a lot of people. You've celebrated Thanksgiving and then Christmas and then New Year's with your new church family, and that's obviously helpful before our biggest celebration on Easter. And the year that our family moved to Sherman, Texas, things were going great. We loved being in Sherman. I'd begun to build strong relationships with church members, including, not surprisingly, the choir. All was well. And on Easter Sundays in Sherman, there is a time-honored tradition. They do it every year. The pastors and the choir process into the sanctuary together from the back, from the narthex, during the singing of the opening hymn. It's a big formal procession, and I had never done that before at earlier churches that I'd served, so I was pretty excited about it. So that morning, we were gathered outside the sanctuary. We were about to walk into the church for my first Easter as senior pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sherman, which is a big downtown church. It's beautiful. It's historical. I was just stoked about this particular day when one of the men in the choir said something to me. Now, he and I were in a 6 a.m. Bible study every Tuesday together, and had been since August. So I'd gotten to know him pretty well in those first few months in Sherman, and we would end up being friends during my years there. So what he said really caught me off guard. He said, "Hey, Chris, you're doing a good job, but you're not that big a deal." And I said, "Excuse me?" I said, "What? What do you mean?" And he said, we all love you, but you're not that big a deal. And I like, was that an Easter tradition too? And sure enough, I didn't know. So as I stood there trying to make sense of what I thought was a very unnecessary comment, thank you very much, he handed me the worship bulletin. Now, I am kind of maniacal about details. Ben would agree with that. And at least 10 of us had read that bulletin and proofread it over and over and over. And in that moment, it became clear to me that we needed an 11th person to have proofread, because he pointed to the first line of the call to worship. The first thing we said on Easter, it said, Alleluia, Chris is risen. It's terrible. I got up and I said, look, y'all, I have risen a couple hours ago. It's all good. But it's not about me, so we're going to talk about Jesus this morning. Now, I know this goes without saying, but it's good to remind ourselves that Easter is, it's not about us, right? But it certainly is about what Christ has the power to do in and through us when we put our faith in him. The transformation that our Easter faith works within us. And I've come to love the enigmatic way that Mark ends his account of Christ's resurrection. I remember reading that the first time in seminary and many times thereafter, and I didn't like it because it seems so weird. But the longer I've sat with it, the more I've come to not just appreciate it, but love it. The three women at the tomb are full of, Mark tells us, amazement and terror, and that makes sense. And they're full of surprise and fear, also makes sense. And then Mark claims, unconvincingly, that these first witnesses of the resurrection said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. But we know better than that. And Mark knew better than that. And Mark's church knew better than that. But what I've come to appreciate after all these years of studying this particular book is that he's actually making a pretty brilliant theological point. He is saying that this is a moment of stunning power. And the women who experienced it the first time were frankly a little overcome by it. But of course they told somebody. Of course they shared this incredible news. Of course the message of the grace and hope and transformation that the resurrection of Jesus Christ meant and means to the world was shared with others, obviously. And then shared again and then shared again, and for almost 2,000 years now has been shared over and over again. It's what we're preaching today, not just in the sermon, but with the entire service. It's what we're all here to listen for and experience ourselves. What these first witnesses experienced on that first Easter was a before and after moment, an event after which everything was different. It had happened just as Jesus said that it would. And then these first witnesses told the good news to the disciples. And then the disciples told the good news to as many people as they could. And then bit by bit and conversation by conversation and sermon by sermon and baptism by baptism, the good news transformed the world. We know that. And it has the power to transform every one of us. The story of Christ's resurrection was that most important before and after moment when everything changed. So, the question for you this Easter is this. How have you been transformed by your faith in Jesus Christ? How are you growing in your faith in this moment right now in your spiritual journey? What are you going to do today after the Hallelujah chorus and joyful, joyful, we adore thee at the end of the service? After those are over, what are you going to do when you go back out into a world that so desperately needs every one of us to bear witness to the love and grace of God? On behalf of everyone up here leading worship, who poured so much into getting ready for you this morning. I am so glad that you're here, why ever it is that you're here. I am grateful that the Holy Spirit brought us together today, and I truly hope that you've had that moment of faith in your life when everything changed. But if not, don't sweat it. God's not done with any of us yet. We just need to keep on coming back. Because in the unintentionally theological lyrics of that great philosopher, Katy Perry, it's always been inside of you. And now it's time to let it through. Amen.